several times when people have gathered together and have declared their freedom. And they often declare their freedom with written documents. One of the most important freedom documents in English and American history was the Magna Carta, which was written in 1215. And that's a picture of it. It's kind of hard to see what it is, but it's in medieval Latin. In medieval Latin, it was the Magna Carta Libertatum. And what happened in 1215 was you had King John. King John was abusing his powers big time. You had the land-owning barons who were being affected by it. They were being thrown in prison. They were being taxed at really high rates. And so they got together, and it was a revolution, a rebellion. And they all marched on London, and they were going to attack the palace and do something with King John. But in the end, they came up with a written document that guaranteed certain rights and certain freedoms for the barons. They couldn't do arbitrary taxing. The king wasn't above the law, that he could be imprisoned. There was a protection from illegal imprisonment. There was the right of a trial by jury by one's peers. This is all brand new, breaking stuff back in the day when King John and the barons got together and signed this agreement. It's been called the greatest constitutional document of all times. Let's fast forward 500 years. This one you're more familiar with. In 1776, in July, the Second Continental Congress came together, and they drafted and they signed the Declaration of Independence. Guess what they drew upon when Thomas Jefferson drafted this? He drew upon the ancient document of freedom and liberation, the Magna Carta. And like the Magna Carta, it was against tyrannical rule of an English king, this time King George. And it itemized rights of the people and grievances against the British crown, including arbitrary imprisonment, excessive taxation. It listed a set of rights due to them by means of their birth and English heritage. And not the least of these was the fundamental right, you can help me with this, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Other documents around the same time, all the states had their own constitution. Some of them had their own declarations. But the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights, all these documents draw on the Magna Carta from 1215. Declaration of freedom, of liberty. And as great as those two documents are, there's another one I want to tell you about. This one is much older. This one is and has been called the spiritual Magna Carta, or the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. And it was written in the year 50 AD, long before the Declaration of Independence, 1,200 years before the Magna Carta. It was written in about the year 50 AD by Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. This is the book, or the letter, actually, to Galatia. And we are starting a new study today, 5 weeks on the study of Galatians. The gospel of grace is today's topic as we look at chapters 1 and chapters 2. The declaration of Paul's letter was really needed during the time he wrote it to the people at Galatia. And if you ever read Romans, the letter to the Romans is very similar. There's a lot in there that are similar. And there were some corrections that were needed because there were abuse. There was a spiritual abuse going on. And the people needed to be freed from that. There was another person who also had a declaration of freedom and sparked a worldwide revolution. And that is this guy, Martin Luther, who 500 years ago, in the year 1517, this is the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago, Martin Luther's teaching, much of it from the book of Galatians, fired the first shot of the Protestant Reformation that changed the world. See, the church then was the Dark Ages, and everything was in Latin, and you only had the Catholic Church, and nothing else was church. And there were abuses. There were spiritual abuses. people were securing their salvation by paying penance to the church. They were securing salvation by buying indulgences so that their loved ones could be saved from the gates of hell and get them out of hell, get them out of purgatory. There were lots of abuses going on, and Martin Luther wrote a commentary on Galatians that rocked the world because it was all about grace. It was all about faith. It was all about freedom. It was all about Christ, not about earning your salvation, but a free gift of God. So who is this Paul guy? Most of you know his story, but Paul was a Jewish man who lived during the time of Jesus. He never met Jesus personally while Jesus was on earth. In fact, he was anti-Jesus. He was a Jewish man who saw this new Christian thing, these Christ followers, as something that was a threat to Judaism. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees kept the Jewish law very, very strictly. They went beyond what you read in the Old Testament, and they put layers and layers and layers of rules and regulations to ensure that people did not break what was in what we call the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. So Paul was one of those guys. He studied Scripture from a little boy. He was trained as a rabbi. So Paul saw himself as the defender of the faith. And so he went from city to city looking for Christians to have them thrown in prison and persecuted and even killed. The Christians were facing threats to their freedom in Christ. And the rest of the story goes, Paul was on his way to another city to do the same thing, to arrest the more Christians and throw them in jail, when the resurrected Jesus had already died, been buried, he already raised from the dead, and he already went up into heaven, but he comes back down. I don't know what that's like, but he appears to Paul, and Paul is blinded. He can't see for 3 days, and while Jesus is appearing before him, he says that, Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? This is a revelation that Jesus is God, and he's been going the wrong way this whole time. So he repents, and he goes, and he starts being the most prolific preacher of that time. And his specialty is reaching out to non-Jews to tell them about Jesus, the Gentile world. And he travels all over the Gentile world in order to spread the good news of faith and freedom and grace to the people who are not Jews. And this map up here shows the area he worked in. And the little different color lines are the three missionary journeys he took over the years. And you see a lot of them, all three of them really, converge on three cities at least in the kind of the green area. You have Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are all in the area called Galatia. And that whole strip of light green is Galatia. That's a really big area. And the letter is written to the churches in Galatia. So we think, our best guess is, it was probably down in that south part of Galatia where he traveled so much. So Paul has been away. Paul went to these places, he preached, he baptized people, he planted churches and started new churches, he raised up leaders for these churches as he's corresponding, as he's going back and forth between these cities on his journeys. And when he writes this letter in 50 AD, or approximately 50 AD, something has gone terribly wrong. In his absence, some people have come in. He calls them false teachers, and they are Jewish Christians who have infiltrated this new church that also has Jewish Christians in it, but also has a lot of Gentiles. And the Jewish false teachers are coming in. They believe in Christ, but they're saying their message is, oh, wait a minute, you guys have not been circumcised yet. And that's part of the Mosaic law, right? A man who follows God has to be circumcised. So they're saying, in order for you, Gentile, I know you believe in Jesus, that's great, amen, but in order for you to be fully into the family of God, you need to be circumcised. And you need to follow the law of Moses when it comes to things like dietary rules. when it comes to things like observing all the religious festivals. So what they're saying is, Paul's been teaching the Gentiles, Christ is all you need. Faith in Christ. You are saved by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was a phrase of the Protestant Reformation. That's what Paul's been preaching. These false teachers are saying, no, no, no. You have to add to what Christ has done. You must be circumcised. You must keep all the religious feasts. Keep the law of Moses and all the laws. And then you will be in a good place to really be in the family of God. Okay, there's a couple of definitions we need to talk about. One is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news. It literally means good tidings. It's the good news of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the salvation that he offers. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. And then this is my definition of grace I shared with you a few months ago. Grace is God's free gift of unlimited, undeserved, unmerited, unexpected, and unexplainable and unbelievable favor shown to sinners like me. Nobody in this room, no one who has ever walked on this earth besides Jesus, deserves the good things that God wants to give them. And no one walking on this face of the earth who ever walked except for Jesus can earn favor from God. It is all a gracious, unbelievable, unmerited gift from God. And that's hard for us to accept sometimes. You probably have trouble receiving grace from people when they give you a gift and you don't have anything for them. That's difficult sometimes, isn't it? You feel like you need to do what? You better go get another one so to equal things out, right? So there's no debt paid, no debt owed anywhere. We got to level things out. Grace is something that's confused, too. People don't understand it. People reject it because it's scary. Part of an American value is the self-made person, right? The bootstrap. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, by my hard work. And there's a couple sad things about that. Number one, I'm sad that that's, I think it's disappearing from American culture. I think that's a great American value, right? For people to work hard, to earn what they get, to better themselves, and to just keep going. And I'm sad because it's disappearing, but I'm also sad because it's not true. It's not completely true. You say, oh, it's true for me. I had a terrible childhood. I had so many things, but I pulled myself up by hard work and determination. So let's just start with that. What did you do? What power did you have in being created? Nothing. You had no decision over that, no power. That was two other people's decision. And it wasn't theirs alone. It was God who creates life. Even if it's an illegitimate relationship, it is God still who creates life. Without the grace of God, you would not be alive. Well, I was raised and it was terrible. You know what? What power did you have to make the decision to be born in America? Absolutely nothing. It was by the grace of God. To live in America where you have so many opportunities to better yourself. You don't have those opportunities in many countries. It is by the grace of God that he put you here during this time in this place. It is by the grace of God that you have people around you right now in this room and in your daily life who love you, even though you might be a jerk sometimes. I'm talking to myself, right? I can be a jerk sometimes. It is by the grace of God that people love me. I didn't earn that. In fact, I don't deserve it. That's all grace. It's all grace. So don't think, oh, grace doesn't apply to me. Oh, it does. It really does.
Galatians.
Let's listen to this. Galatians chapter 1 and 2.
Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Chapters 1 and 2. Now, we're not going to be covering that much ground on the next few weeks. We'll be doing basically a chapter a week after this. But I wanted to get all this in because it's a great introduction to the whole book, and it kind of gives you an idea of what we're dealing with. So next, I want to talk about this gospel of grace that we read about in Galatians chapters 1 and 2. Remember, we define grace, we define gospel, but let's define it a little bit more by Paul's terms, okay? So the first thing is that there is a gospel, and then there is something that is a different gospel, or Paul calls it not a gospel at all. I'll call it the non-gospel. And you will see, if you are around churches very much, if you grew up in different churches, you may have seen how some churches have a foot in both areas. They have a foot in the gospel, but there's also this non-gospel requirements that they put upon people. I know growing up, that's the way I was taught, and that's what I saw in my church as a kid. There were certain rules and regulations and rituals that I was required to do, or I was not a good Christian. So let's look at what Paul says here. He says, the gospel of grace is from God, and it's from Christ. It's a gift of Christ, and it's not from human origins. These are Paul's words, okay? On the other side, the non-gospel is from human origin, from false teachers. So you and I, when we hear people speak, we listen to the radio, we're talking to fellow Christians, we need to weigh what they're saying. Does this match up with the gospel of Christ and the freedom and the grace that Christ gives? Or is it putting too many requirements that are not really required at all? Next, Paul says, the one who is saved by the gospel of grace continues to live in the grace of God in chapter 1, verse 6. It's a continual living in that grace, continual chasing after that grace and soaking in that grace of God. But the non-gospel is a perversion of God's grace. It is an abandonment of God's grace. The gospel brings freedom. It brings freedom from the tyrannical rule of religion. I'm going to say that again because it may be shocking to hear me say that. The grace of God frees us from the tyrannical rule of religion. See, the grace of God is not about religion and rules and rituals. It's about relationship. The grace of God is not about rules, regulation, rituals, religion. It's about a relationship with God. That's what the grace of God, the gospel of grace, is all about. Now, the non-gospel brings condemnation and limits our freedom. Even Paul said two times, if anyone preaches a different gospel, a non-gospel to you, let him be eternally condemned. So to mess with this stuff is serious, and we need to take it seriously. Next, it's inclusive and uniting. The gospel of grace is inclusive and uniting. Paul was bringing people into the family of Abraham by grace through faith in Christ alone. These Gentiles, and even in one of those verses we just read, he called them Gentile sinners. Because Gentiles were pagans. They did not worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. Maybe some of them were called God-fearers. Some may have converted to Judaism. For the most part, they were worshiping the gods of their culture. They were pagans, and Paul brings them in. He says, all you have to do is put your faith in Christ and surrender to him, and you're part of Abraham's family. The Jews, the Jewish false teachers, I should say, there was an exclusivity here, and it was dividing. Paul had to get on to Peter. Peter was a Jewish apostle. He came to where Paul had been preaching. He was eating with the new Gentile Christians, hanging out with them, doing fellowship. And then some false teachers came in, some Jewish Christians, and said, "Oh no, you're breaking the Mosaic law. You can't eat with unclean people." And so he withdrew himself from the fellowship of his brothers and sisters who were Gentiles, who were uncircumcised. And Paul got onto him for that. He called him out and said, "How can it be? If you're saved by the gospel of grace and you're preaching the gospel of grace, how can you put these stipulations on top of these new converts? You must be circumcised. You must follow the dietary laws. You must follow the religious festivals. How can that be?" So the non-gospel is something that separates, it divides, and it is exclusive. The gospel calls people to God and God's work in them. The gospel of grace calls people to God. It also causes you to the work that God is doing in you already and the work that God wants to do in you. The non-gospel calls people to trust in their own work, calls people to trust in some kind of rule or regulation, religion or rituals. And lastly, the gospel of grace makes people righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. The gospel of grace makes people righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. The non-gospel makes people righteous by adding to their faith in Christ. Adding to their faith in Christ. The gospel of grace can be abused. And it's been interpreted by some as anti-law altogether, anti-Mosaic law. The problem with that is Jesus was pro-Mosaic law. He said, "I didn't come to abolish any of the things in the Hebrew Bible. I came to fulfill them." So Paul and the gospel of grace is not anti-law. He's anti-adding a requirement to faith in Christ alone. Don't add to it. If you add to it, it's a different gospel. In fact, it's no gospel at all. Something else the gospel does, and this was eye-opening to me. Maybe it's nothing to you. The gospel of grace calls people out. Calls them out. Jesus, by grace, called Paul out of the persecution that he was doing to Christians. He called Paul out of that lifestyle and said, "You need to change your lifestyle. I'm calling you out, Paul." Paul calls out the Galatians in this letter. He calls them out. He says, "What are you doing, you foolish Galatians?" That's how chapter 3 starts. "You foolish Galatians, what are you doing?" He calls them out and calls them back to the gospel of grace. And then Paul, like we said a minute ago, he calls out Peter. He sees Peter as perverting the gospel of grace, and Paul calls him out. So grace is not something that is always warm and fuzzy. It is a gracious act. If you see me doing something I'm not supposed to do, it's a gracious act for you to come alongside me and say, "What are you doing? Why are you treating your wife that way? Why are you looking at that on your computer? Why is your mouth filled with venom when you speak?" It is an act of grace for you to come alongside me and correct me. So grace is not always warm and fuzzy and easy. Sometimes God calls me out by grace to make some changes. And sometimes we call each other out if we see people straying from the gospel of grace. The free gospel of grace frees you. The free gospel of grace frees you. What does it free you from? What does it free you to do? The gospel of grace frees you from the pressure of living up to unattainable standards, those perfectionistic expectations. You're freed from that. You're called to be free from the guilt that you feel when you don't live up to those standards. And I know some of us, I'm including myself here, guilt was a major tool of the churches we grew up in. You missed a Sunday morning? Oh, the next Sunday, here they come. They're going to say something to you. It may just be a slight remark. Maybe it's not even a church leader, but it's somebody, a brother or sister, and they're like, "Oh, where were you last week?" You know. So it frees us from that guilt and those pressures of those unattainable standards. It frees us from the power of sin. The gospel of grace frees us from the power of sin. Sin has no power if the grace of God is living and is strong in us. It brings no condemnation if we are in Christ. We're freed from the power of sin. We're freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from the presence of sin by the grace of God and the power that He offers us. The free gospel of grace frees you when you place your faith in Christ instead of yourself, instead of your own abilities and your own hard work. If you only have to depend on yourself, that is tiring. It is tiring to think, I just got me, and it's my efforts, and it's my work, and I've got to earn whatever it is. Even though a lot of us say, no, I don't believe you earn your salvation. But in reality, the way we live, maybe says something different. The gospel of grace frees us so that we can love and honor everyone, to be inclusive rather than exclusive. It frees us up to do that. Because I know what God has saved me from by His grace. So therefore, I want to extend grace to you. I'm glad God doesn't hold me up to these perfection standards. So why should I hold you up to those perfectionistic standards? So I give you grace. It frees us up to lovingly call out others when we see them disregarding the grace offered by Christ. And lastly, there's probably other things. This is all I could think of right now. It frees you from your past. It frees you from your past. Grace wipes it away. A clean slate. So what keeps us from accepting and experiencing God's gospel of grace? Could be that you trust too much in yourself. You take too much pride in your accomplishments and your abilities, your talents, your skills, your intellect. It could be that that's where your trust is. Number two, it could be that you're trusting in religion and rituals and rules instead of a relationship with Jesus. It could be that you're not trusting God's grace because it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense. What makes sense is we get what we deserve. Isn't that how we kind of the world operates? You get what you deserve. If you work hard enough, you should get it. If you break the law, you should be punished. That makes sense to us. The gospel of grace makes no sense because it's a free gift no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is. So maybe the problem is you're trusting in your own rational thinking. Some of you have been here to Auschwitz. There's a phrase up on that gate there as you go into the concentration camp. The concentration camp where, like other concentration camps in World War II, Germany set up to extinguish the Jewish nation. And a lot of Christians were gassed and killed in these places too. But what they were told was, especially at Auschwitz, you can get your freedom back if you work hard enough. That's what that phrase in German up there on the gate says. Work will make you free. And the Jews believed that, at least at first they did, when they got there. And they were put in a labor camp to do hard work. And they were thinking, okay, I can earn my freedom. It's a lie. As we all know, it was a lie. Work did not make them free. And work does not make us free. It's a lie from Satan that many of us have grabbed onto. And we believe it. And if you don't accept God's free gift of grace, this unlimited, undeserved, unmerited, unexpected, unexplainable, and unbelievable favor from God, then your life motto might as well be, work will make you free, because you are enslaved. You are not free. You are a captive. Paul's letter to the Galatians is the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, proclaiming our freedom that is available to all who surrender to Christ through faith. This little letter is our declaration of independence from slavery to the law. Slavery of earning our way. It's a declaration of independence from our human attempts to earn salvation. Galatians proclaims the gospel message that sinners are saved, not by their own efforts, by good and moral lives, but by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Christ makes us free. This is the message of Galatians. And I hope you're going to grab your Bibles in the next 5 weeks, and you're going to pour through this book several times. I encourage you to read it at least the whole book. It's only 6 chapters. Read it once a week. You could read the whole thing in probably 25 minutes in one sitting. Grab Galatians and go through it over and over. You know what? Why not apply some of the things we've been learning in 40 days in the Word? In fact, next week, I'm going to give you a little take-home devotional that encourages you to use some of the things we've talked about in the 40 days of the Word through Galatians, like pronounce it method of meditative Bible study, paraphrase it, personalize it, all those that probe it. And we're going to put together something so you can do it on your own and keep this going. So we'll give that to you next Sunday. But now I want to offer an invitation to anyone who feels like you are outside of this grace of God. Maybe you have rejected it in the past. Maybe you did not understand it in the past. Frankly, I still don't understand it, to be honest. We want to help you on your spiritual journey, no matter where you are in your maturity with Christ. Maybe you haven't even started the journey. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years and you've been faithful. We want to help you. That's why we're here. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. And I'll be in the back with some of our shepherds. And we invite you to just come and let's pray together.